Open our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 116. And we read, uphold me or sustain me, either word is fine, according to thy word. Notice the word, word, that I may live. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. In the previous verse, we see that David makes a solemn commitment. A commitment which has far-reaching implications. Notice it in verse 115. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Here's his commitment, the observing of God's word. But he connects it with a separation from evil. Depart from me, you evildoers. He had found them to be opposed to his best interests. He had an awareness of the possibility of their dreaded influence in shaking his resolutions to follow God. And it doesn't take much. Just a little doubt, just a question mark, just a wrong influence is enough many times. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Somebody's got to give somewhere. Can we be agreed and walk in fellowship with God except that we be at variance with the principles and standard and conduct of a world that is at enmity against God? That statement says a lot. If we are going to make compromises with the world, and many times that's the issue, we are making compromises with somebody, something, some issue that is an enemy of God. We have many exhortations. We have many sobering issues to deal with in this matter. And I think we can summarize it very easily and very quickly and very succinctly. True fellowship with God implies a resolute separation from the ungodly. Can we have lunch with them? Yes, we can. Christ ate with sinners. We have his example. It doesn't mean that we totally isolate ourselves in such a way as to that we have no contact. But what contacts we have to be guarded and protected. True fellowship with God implies a resolute separation from ungodly influence, no matter what form it comes in. So, let me just put a parenthesis here. What business then do we have of using the world's methods in witnessing, in evangelism, or in worship? And our subject today is not the main service. Our subject will be worship. But let me just throw in something here for you to think about, because it comes to my mind. Let's say we have a church somewhere, some situation that says, okay, we're going to be like the world in this way or that way so that we can make it more attractive. Well, of course, what you do to get them, you got to keep doing to keep them. And it has to be bigger and better every week. But if that's a valid method of winning people to Christ in the church and to Christianity, whatever, why then doesn't a bar use hymns to attract us to the bar? You answer that. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Period. And of course, there's a reason. Because they know that biblical Christianity is against what they stand for. The psalmist not only is concerned about his resolute separation from the ungodly, the psalmist commits himself to the upholding grace of God. And that is an urgent and constant need, because every situation that we might find ourselves in, circumstances, have their issues in terms of temptation. Every change of condition, every change of life, every issue that we are faced with in life, underlying it, are here and there, perhaps hidden, but there are possibilities of compromise that at first seem innocent, but they can be entrapping. And so there needs to be this reliance upon the grace of God, upon His Word, as it comes to us. David says, sustain me, uphold me, keep me. How? According to Thy Word. And dear ones, David is saying that to him, God's word was a means of grace. It strengthened him spiritually. It protected him spiritually. And so, for the rest of our time, I'm going to deal with the word of God, focusing on what the Bible is all about. the Bible. We have lots of them. Various translations, various study Bibles, NIV, NASB, ESV, the Life Application Study Bible, the Matthew Henry Study Bible, and the list is endless. And you think of countries and people who don't even have it, any of it. And it becomes so easy for us to take it for granted. Not to put the emphasis, the value that we should put upon it as being the Word of God. Think with me for a moment. We use our Bible at home to read. We use our Bible to witness. We use our Bible to pray. We use our Bible in the worship service in our church. And we would not, most of us, at any price, give up our Bible. Ever hear of the Spanish Inquisition? In the Spanish Inquisition, the Catholic Church was ruling. And if you were discovered with a copy or any portion of the Bible, you would be burned at the stake. And many were. Many paid the price. Would we? The law of God, says the psalmist David, of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He goes in Psalm 19, he says, they are more desirable than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The Word of God is precious to the believer. It's a lamp and a light to my path, said David. What does our confession of faith say? Our confession of faith says the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. It's very important that we have a confession of faith. The words of our text actually are words of rebuke which come through the prophet Hosea to God's people at a time when they had turned away from serving the true and living God. They were in a time of great spiritual declension, yet God was gracious to give them an opportunity to repent. That word that I just referred to is in Hosea. Let me just quote it for you here. No, in fact, I'm going to ask you to turn there. Hosea 8 and verse 12. I want you to see it with your eyes. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. A strange thing. The Word of God. How gracious God is to send reproofs to his people. that we may recognize the error of our ways. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. It is a certain proof of God's love and goodness that he would condescend to rebuke us rather than to leave us to ourselves and to write us off. What does we read in Hebrew? Hebrew 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Are there words of rebuke concerning the word of God? Listen to these words of rebuke. I think you'll recognize them. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did first. Or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand of its place unless you repent. That's a rebuke. It was to the church at Ephesus. The worst thing that could happen to any individual or church would be to leave them to themselves. And so let's let the Word of God do its work in our hearts and lives today. Who's the author of the Bible? Well, it's God. Yes, it is. In fact, our text, Hosea 8:12, says, though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law. Here we have a Bible. Who wrote it? God. You say, well, I thought Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, yeah. I thought Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. I thought Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Is it not true that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans and the epistles? In a sense, that is true, in that they, along with others, were the penmen. We believe that what they wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was the author. The Lord has blessed me over the years, and I have, I would say, a very nice library. Sometimes I glance at the shelves and immediately recognize some of the bindings as being books that I have treasured and read and benefited from. Others are there. I know something about them. I have my favorite authors that I really enjoy reading. But dear ones, they're just books about the book. John Owen is my favorite Puritan writer. He's just a man. He was a godly man. He was a genius in his theological writings. But he's just a man. And what he wrote was not inspired. We have the inspired Word of God. Does that grip your heart to what a treasure we have? I've knew missionaries that were in an area one time when they were giving out Bibles. They were running low on Bibles, and they had a lot of people that wanted Bibles, and they were clamoring after them. And so they started tearing sheets out of a Bible and just giving them a sheet, one page out of the Bible. And they were thrilled to have one page out of the Bible. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What about the inspiration? Listen to what Calvin had to say about it. Calvin says inspiration demands that whatever is propounded in Scripture without exception shall be humbly received by us, that the Scriptures as a whole shall be received by us with the same reverence which we give God, because they have emanated from Him alone and are mixed with nothing human. Very wonderful words by Calvin. Charles Hodge is more brief. He says the Bible gives us truth without error. Henry Smith says all the books of Scripture are equally inspired. All alike are infallible in what they teach. Their assertions must be free from error. And one more, Spurgeon. Spurgeon says concerning the Bible, this volume is the writing of the living God. Each fetter was pinned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. Someone might ask, well, how do you know? How do you know the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Well, that's not the main point of our study, but let me make a few comments. Things to think about, things to consider. First of all, the language of Scripture far exceeds any human writing in majesty and grandeur. Nothing compares to it. Not even Shakespeare. That tells you something. Secondly, the subjects of which the Bible treats are beyond human intellect. No human intellect could have conceived of the doctrine of the Trinity, of the reality of providence, that all things are ordered according to the will of the one great supreme being and work together for good. What about prophecy and its fulfillment to the nth degree? Read Psalm 22, and you have a description of the death of Christ written years before it took place, fulfilled to the nth degree. That didn't just happen. What about the argument of its honesty, its simplicity, its unity? John Murray makes a very concise statement concerning our reason for believing that God is the author of the Bible. John Murray says, the only ground is the witness of Scripture to itself, to its origin, character, and authority. And quite simply what he's saying is this. The Bible is self-authenticating. John Murray used a word in his quote. Let me read the quote. again, the only ground is the witness of Scripture to itself, to its own origin, character, and authority. Did you get that word, authority? The words of Scripture are not the words of merely wise men, not the words of human philosophers. If they were the words of mere men, we might reject them. But these are the words of God, and they come to us with all authority of the true and living God. It is a book of authority. Are we beginning to see why David put so much confidence in the Word as his hope, as his strength, as his hiding place? If you want to know what David thought about the Bible, read Psalm 19. But dear ones, as we sit down to read it, or in church, or does it come to us as final authority? Husbands, love your wives. Children, honor your parents. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. On and on and on. What about the moral law? We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, saying..." Those commandments are still in authority. The only real proof that you and I submit to that authority is that we take it to heart and endeavor to obey God's word implicitly. Not looking for minimal compliance. Truth is not always appealing. Let me read something here from John 6. "And he said, therefore, unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Wow. What happened? They were offended. Do you know what part of them was offended? Let me tell you. Adamic pride. They did not want to be told that there was something they couldn't do. So, sometimes what happens when we read is there that submission to the Word of God? On a one occasion, Paul said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And in our day, back away from preaching the whole counsel of God because they fear man more than they fear God. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The Word of God is the only source of truth concerning man's true condition, concerning his desperate need of Christ. And because God's Word is infallible and because it is absolute authority, hear me well, we must face God's Word now with judgment day honesty. Because if we don't, we will then. It's now or then. Not now or never. And what will be the basis of that judgment? Turn with me to John 12, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him the last day." Sobering reality. Well, in the moments that remain, let me mention the subject of the Bible. We've been talking about the author, God. Now what's it all about? Go back to Hosea 8:12, our text. "Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they regarded as a strange thing." The Bible treats of great things. There is nothing in this Bible which is unimportant. Every verse has its solemn meaning. All of God's Word is significant. All Scripture is inspired. A lot of people take the attitude and the opinion, that's what you believe. It doesn't really make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. Oh, really? Let's just suppose that in the middle of the night you have some indigestion and you go to the bathroom and open the cabinet and think you're getting some Alka-Seltzer or whatever remedy, but you're getting something that is harmful. And in the wee hours of the morning you're not too careful and you've ingested something that is harmful. Hey man, it doesn't make any difference, just as long as you're sincere. You can be sincerely dead. A What you do believe makes a difference. Who you believe makes a difference. There are those who say and teach, man is saved by faith plus works. But there are some who say, man is saved by faith and faith alone. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever. There are some people who say that how we worship is regulated by the New Testament church and the apostles. There are others who say, man, anything goes. Somebody is wrong. But there are those who say, as long as you're sincere, no problem. Our text says God has written great things in His Word, and that there are those who look upon them as things of ambiguity and indifference. If God said it, it's important that we know what it means and that we buy the truth and sell it not at any price. There's a point I want to make right here. Turning away from the Word of God, in essence, is turning away from Christ. This is the inscripturated Christ. I believe it was Spurgeon who may have said, the Bible, cut it anywhere you will, slice it anywhere you will, it bleeds Christ. And so if I take up an issue that I disagree with, and it's a clear teaching of the Word of God, virgin birth, and I turn my back on that and walk away from it, I'm turning my back on and walking away from Christ. Buy the truth and sell it not at any price. Well, there's many other things we could share with you this morning, but I think we will close our time with prayer and ask God to use His Word in our hearts and lives. Father, we thank You for Your Word, forever settled in heaven, eternally the same, changes not. And help us, Lord, in our own personal relationship with You, to be conformed to Your Word and to buy it, to buy the truth and to sell it not at any price. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.